be seated. I forgot to say that Zoe is in the nursery this morning. So if you like the nursery, around the corner and the last room on the left. So we are here this morning and we're continuing our series that someone commented how long I made the title of this series about trying to include everything. So this is learning together through growing in love, understanding, and unity. And there is a prayer within the title of that series. And in this series, we have been invited to listen and learn together as we speak about the priorities discerned through our time under Credence and Company's leadership, of growing our capacity towards having difficult conversations as we discern how to create, to continue to create a welcoming and safe space at the gathering church. And this morning, I'm really grateful to welcome Jeff Lockyer. Jeff is on the pastoral team at Southridge Community Church in St. Catharines. Jeff is full of enthusiasm for and commitment to the life of the local church. You will see that very quickly as Jeff speaks to us this morning. Southridge Community Church seeks to model the love of Jesus to one another as a gathered people and also to those who are living on the margins. So we share a commonality in our desire to be a church, God's people, to the community around us. I've had a chance to visit Southridge Church, and there is a shelter for those who are experiencing homelessness. It's part of the main church, so they integrate one with another. It's a very, very beautiful experience. They also engage with and support migrant farm workers, and they support those in their community who are experiencing food insecurity. And I share that with us again, just so we know that there's another church further down the 401 that is seeking to be God's hands and feet within the community where they have been placed. Southridge entered a time of listening, learning, and discerning. And knowing this, our church board invited Jeff to come to speak to us. And Jeff offered us just a really beautiful time of biblical teaching, of guidance about listening in difficult times, about how we listen and learn together as a gathered people, and really about unity in diversity, and about how the church and the LGBTQ community can come together. And so we are super grateful for the time and the resources that Jeff has provided for us, and again, will continue to lead us this morning. Rocco and I then spent a half day with Jeff at Southridge Community Church this past spring. And again, Jeff, in front of this wonderful big whiteboard, he offered us a warm welcome and just again some of his thoughts and teachings about Southridge's experience. He guided us through biblical principles and he prayed for the leadership and the gathering church. So I want to thank Jeff for traveling from St. Catharines this morning. We're super grateful for that. For investing in the life of the gathering church, I know that you've been praying for us as you've discerned how to speak and share with us this morning. And I just thank God that Jeff is a part of our opportunity to listen and learn together. So let me pray for you, Jeff.
Terrific.
God, we are so thankful for Jeff. We're thankful for his deep, deep, deep commitment to the local church. God, thank you that he seeks you in his days. Thank you that you have given him the gift of leadership and clarity of thought and speaking. And I pray this morning, God, that he would offer us a gift from your Holy Spirit, that we may learn together. Bless Jeff in his time here with us and as he continues his ministry in St. Catharines. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much, Catherine. Morning, everybody. How you doing? I don't know if I'm a little overdressed for this, but I wasn't sure if I wasn't sure if this was like ball cap culture. And this is the closest I can get to the Blue Jays double blue. So I was trying to rap and didn't want to be disrespectful with the hat. And so I just went with this. So, go Jays, go. It is great to be here and to I would say, reconnect with the gathering and the gathering's leadership and now all of you as a community. I have a bit of a longer history with Doris and Rocco. Rocco was not only my boss for a period of time, because he served on the board at Southridge, but you may not know this, Rocco was actually a music celebrity. Are you aware of this? Rocco was part of a kids band. He's going to be embarrassed right now, but It was called Outside the Lines. You can Google Outside the Lines. There were these three guys named Jim, Randy, and Rocco. And this was about 20 years ago at the time where my kids were really little. And so we were growing our kids up. And the videos that they watched, like more than the Veggie Tales and whatever, they watched these Outside the Lines videos. And they could sing all the songs. And there was one time, I remember, Rocco will remember this, where our board was meeting in our basement. And one of my kids came down the stairs and looked around to see who was there, what was going on. And all of a sudden, he saw the mighty Rocco. And it was like one of my kids had seen Taylor Swift in our own house. He was that big a deal. So you don't know this, but from our house's perspective, we are in the midst of royalty here with people like Rocco. And it's great to be together with you and to see Rock and Doris. Again, those are fun memories. Catherine asked me to share a little bit of our church's journey down the road of inclusion and welcome, particularly around LGBTQ plus folks. And I just want to make one little disclaimer about what I'm going to share, that the spirit of having me here and the spirit of me sharing is intended to be descriptive, not prescriptive. What that means is I'm trying to describe or share with you our church's experience and not force something on you. This is not telling you how to do church. This is not telling you how to think about inclusion or telling you what to do. This is merely just sharing our church's experience today. And I hope that that creates the safety of space among all of us this morning to enter into the journey of our local community. For me, it started probably about 20 years ago, but I'll start with a story about 5 years ago of a couple who had shown up at our church. We were quite a bit down the road. Their names were Tony and Michelle, and they sat with me in my office. They were brand new to our church, but not new to the church, and they were heartbroken. And I asked what was at the core of their heartbrokenness. And they'd been part of a church for a number of years. But the church that they were part of, they were trying to get involved and to actually participate. But this community had recently instituted what they called kind of a covenant or like a commitment, almost like a membership type commitment in order to serve in the ministry of that church. And that covenant had included the agreement or the alignment with a whole bunch of different beliefs. And one of those beliefs was around the biblical definition of marriage. And in their case, they had a son, Connor, who was gay and was in a relationship. And because of that, they had done a whole bunch of theological work and realized that people were landing in different places on this particular issue. And they weren't really sure whether they could fully affirm or sign that covenant. And because of that, they couldn't be involved in any of the ministry of the local church that they were a part of. Even though they'd been part of it for years, they couldn't fully participate without affirming the beliefs on this list in the covenant. They couldn't fully belong unless they believed all the same things as this church. And they were heartbroken to think that maybe they couldn't be part of that community anymore. And I wasn't trying to lure them into Southridge. I was just trying to explain where we were coming from. And I shared with them in the most compassionate way I typically do. I started drawing on one of those whiteboards in my office. And I drew these two circles. And these two circles, I said, represented the two views that are emerging on the subject of the biblical definition of marriage. One's known as the historical view, and one would be referred to more as the affirming view. The historical view views marriage exclusively between a man and a woman, and the affirming view would say that there actually is biblical space for a covenant relationship among LGBTQ plus folks, that there could be such thing as a same-sex marriage. And again, this was not a conversation that we were entertaining at the time. I was just realizing that these two circles existed of these people with these two views. And I said, all we're trying to do, Tony and Michelle, is we're trying to become a church where those two circles can overlap, where those two circles don't have to exist separately, but where they can overlap. And so I would hope if you would journey with us, knowing the journey God had us on, that this could be a community for you and ultimately for your family and for Connor as well. Now, for me, that journey started, like I said, about two decades ago through a very interesting conversation with a guy in our extended community. He wasn't part of our church. His name is Ted Meradian. And he was a very involved kind of political activist in the Niagara region, especially around LGBTQ plus issues. He was a gay man himself. And he had initiated a lunch with me. He knew I was a pastor in the area. He wanted to have lunch with me. And so I was actually kind of nervous having lunch with this guy and thought, oh, what's he going to say about our church? And we got together for lunch, and he was quite positive about our community, really impressed with the ways that we were involved in the community, serving the homeless and things like that. And we had a really pleasant lunch, and I thought, oh, man, what's the catch here? And there really was no catch. And so finally I asked him, I said, Ted, this has been great. I said, but I know that you're advocating for LGBTQ plus community in Niagara. So if you had a free shot, if you could just say whatever you wanted to a church leader like me or to a community like ours, what would be the one thing you'd want to say? And without hesitation, he looked at me and he said, well, I don't really care what you believe. We just got to stop the suicides. He said, I don't care what you believe. We just got to stop the suicides. And I was blown away by that comment. Not only that he was able to prioritize the safety of LGBTQ plus folks as paramount, but that to him, whatever we believed that differentiated us actually didn't matter in relation to that priority, and that he was willing, let alone eager, to partner with people like me. I don't care what you believe. We've got to stop the suicides. And so that sparked a journey for me personally and for our community where we started to identify in this conversation a problem that we were seeking to solve. This started with us clarifying a problem in our community. And that problem, the way that we described it, was an impact problem. We said that what we feel like we know for sure, is that there's an impact problem in the sense that the impact that the Christian church, and even our local church, is having and is known to have on LGBTQ plus folks is very different than the impact that Jesus had on anyone when he walked the earth. The impact that the Christian church, and at least our church, was having and was known to have was different than the impact Jesus had on anyone. And so we wanted to close that gap. That's the original journey started with this impact problem, and we wanted to try to solve that impact problem. But no sooner had we opened up that discussion as a community than we were awakened to a second problem, arguably, in some sense, a worse problem. And that was the intense vitriol and polarization and division over how to address that first problem, based primarily on people's theological perspectives, most primarily around the biblical definition of marriage. Were they leaning towards the upholding of a historical view, or were they leaning towards developing an affirming view? And all of a sudden, you could see these circles start to separate. And so now we were deep in the mud of this, wondering, what do? We want to solve this problem, but now we've got a second, arguably more, at least immediate problem among us that we're not sure if we could even solve the first problem without blowing our community up in the process. And it was around that time, as God would have it, that he introduced us to a passage of scripture that formerly we had paid no attention to. And I'm going to read through a few parts of it today. We'll have some of the verses on the screen. If you want to follow along, though, you can turn to Romans chapter 14. Because in Romans chapter 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul goes into some discussion introduced this way in Romans 14, verse 1, where he says, "Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters." Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. Now, what he's doing is he's introducing some conversation around two issues that are threatening to divide the church in that day. One is whether or not you can eat meat sacrificed to idols, and the other is whether you need to observe the Sabbath day or not. So eating meat sacrificed to idols and observing the Sabbath day. That might not seem like it matters to you at all, because in some sense it probably doesn't. But appreciate that in their day, especially with people in their community coming from a Jewish heritage or background, these were both Ten Commandment level issues. And for some in the church, they were feeling like these were deal-breakingly important for them to continue to uphold. And so these sides emerged of people who felt you couldn't eat meat sacrificed to idols, and people felt like it was no big deal. People who felt like you had to continue to observe the Sabbath day, and people who felt like that was no big deal because of their freedom in Christ. And so what he describes here is an acceptance of one whose faith is weak, meaning the person who holds the view that you don't, that you think your view is superior of. And he says, don't quarrel over what he calls disputable matters. Disputable matters, as if these kinds of potentially deal-breaking issues are actually somehow in this category that he describes as disputable. Well, that started to blow our mind, and as we read on, we learned what Paul teaches in order to remain unified around these kinds of disputable matters. He says three things. First of all, he says when navigating these kinds of differing beliefs, first of all, you're to have a conviction. He says have a conviction. The answer isn't believe nothing. The answer isn't be wishy-washy or think that it doesn't matter, but to actually do the work, to form your views, to understand what the scriptures teach, to interpret them in a way that has a conviction. Look what he says in Romans 14, verse 5. He says, you know, in our church, or in the church in Rome, one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. He's talking about Sabbath keeping. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord, and whoever eats meat, now he's straddling over to the other issue, whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God, and whoever abstains from eating meat does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. He says, first of all, everybody who's landing on different sides should do so because they're doing the work to form and anchor their theology in a way that they believe is honoring God. So step one would be to have a conviction, not allow yourself to be wishy-washy. But when those convictions become different or diverse, then he teaches to not judge each other. To not judge each other for having a different view than you've arrived at. Look what he says in verse 10. He says, you then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Each of us will give an account of ourselves to God, the ultimate judge. He says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of another brother or sister. He says, just because you've arrived at a certain conclusion based on the theological work that you've done, it doesn't give you the right to look down on others who've landed in a different place than you have on these kinds of potentially deal-breaking issues. It says, have a conviction and don't judge each other. And then number three, probably the most mind-blowing, is he says, when navigating these different beliefs, pursue oneness. Actively pursue oneness. Verse 19 of Romans 14 says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Food being one of the issues that they were arguing about. And he says, rather than having a conviction and not judging other people, but then going to start your own church, or having a conviction and not judging each other, but secretly only hanging around socially with the people who view things the same way as you, your responsibility is to actually cross that divide, to actually take steps proactively to build that bridge and to pursue oneness across theological difference and to retain a oneness and to retain a unity amidst that diversity, even on subjects that you feel strongly. What he's saying is, even where you have convictions that may be deal breakers, his encouragement is to not break that deal, to not allow your unity, your oneness, your fellowship to break over these disputable matters. Well, I don't know about you, whether you've ever paid attention to this passage, but this was mind-blowing to us. We had never understood these biblical instructions. I think we stopped reading Romans about halfway through and, you know, didn't read the back half. But the question then for us became, if this is Paul's teaching on disputable matters and how you're supposed to behave in these deal-breaking issues, could this actually apply to our context when it comes to navigating the road of LGBTQ plus inclusion, because we're starting to experience this kind of division and polarization around the theology of the biblical definition of marriage? We're starting to see these circles come apart. Could this actually apply? And so the question then became, well, is that theology on the biblical definition of marriage the same sort of level or the same category as eating food sacrificed to idols or Sabbath keeping, where Paul would describe them, even though they're really important, he would describe them as disputable matters? So the question is, like, what makes a disputable matter? And so to process that, and obviously I'm summarizing like a decade-long journey today, but to process that, we actually spent some time in another one of Paul's letters that was written specifically around unity and diversity for a group of people who were trying to threaten that in the church in Galatia. And in Galatians, if you're unfamiliar with it, the church was being threatened by what's called Judaizers, people who felt that because of their Jewish background and tradition, you were to follow Jesus and observe the Jewish law, and observe all the religious rules and all the customs and traditions in order to, you know, really honor God. That following Jesus was about Jesus plus all these extra things. And what Paul says to them in Galatians chapter 3, he says there in verse 1, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. So I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, by the rules you're trying to continue to uphold, or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh?" What he's saying there is that you became a follower of Jesus because of Jesus and Jesus alone. In fact, you became a follower of Jesus because of three things: by God's grace, through your faith in Christ alone. That's how you're able to follow Jesus. By God's grace, through your faith in Christ, that's it. So why, he asks, are you trying to add a bunch of Jesus plus requirements to what it means to continue to follow him? You need to be aligned around or clear about what is essential and what isn't. What is essential is the by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone reality of what it means to follow Jesus, not all this other stuff you're trying to add as preconditions to your faith. And then he goes on as a conclusion to this rant, skipping down to verse 26 of Galatians chapter 3. He says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ, Christ alone." He says, "There's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." And he helps them to see that when you focus on what is actually essential, the realities of God's grace alone, your faith alone, in Christ alone, all of those differences become secondary, and you can unify around what makes you a follower of Jesus. You can unify around what is essential rather than being divided by all of your other distinctiveness, even your theological distinctiveness. And so again, that started to blow us away to think maybe a theology like the biblical definition of marriage, as important as it is, and as much as people would feel like it's kind of a deal breaker, maybe it doesn't actually wedge itself into what is theologically essential in the by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone equation of what makes a person a follower of Jesus. Maybe it actually lives in a different category. I was thinking about this a while ago, wondering, you know, if I had a loved one who didn't know Jesus and they were, you know, kind of in hospice or on their deathbed and, you know, with a finite number of breaths left, they asked me what it would take for them to know Jesus and to enjoy eternity with him. There'd be a few things that I would want to communicate. I don't know if I would be getting into the debate about the theology of the biblical definition of marriage at that time. And as ridiculous as that might seem in that example, it helps me right-size what might be super, super important to me versus what is essential and what is non-essential. And we started to sense that maybe this falls in the category of not essential. The other thing that spoke to us in this journey was the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, where some Sadducees approached him, challenging him about the reality of the resurrection. And they tried to give him a bit of a brain teaser, and they said, you know, Jesus, imagine a woman marries a man and he dies. And so by custom, she then marries his brother and he dies, and this happens 7 different times where they die and she marries the subsequent brothers, so she's married 7 brothers. In the afterlife, who's she going to be married to? Kind of like a brain teaser to get Jesus to negate the validity of the afterlife. And Jesus says this in verse 29 of Matthew chapter 22. He says, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. In the resurrection, in the afterlife, in eternity, people will not marry. They'll be like angels in heaven. And again, it got us thinking for a Jesus who invites us to do God's will, as he says in the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, on earth as it is in heaven. If in heaven marriage looks very different than it plays out on earth, and we're to implement and usher in the realities of heaven on earth, are we actually fighting about something and potentially dividing over something that in eternity will look very different anyways? Are we making a deal-breaking issue for something that's going to look different in eternity? And so not only, again, I'm summarizing our journey, but not only did we sense that as important as it is to each of us, this theology on the biblical definition of marriage was not essential. It didn't fit into the by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It also wasn't eternal in the sense that whatever our definition was, it was going to look different in eternity. It wasn't essential and it wasn't eternal. And so fast forwarding, what we got to was the place where we would have said, because it's not essential and it's not eternal, we feel like it falls into the category of disputable. And therefore, we need to apply Paul's teaching in Romans 14, 15 and encourage our people to, number one, have a conviction, to, number two, not judge each other over our differing convictions, and number three, pursue oneness and foster unity amidst different convictions on this subject. And that's the journey that we've been on as a church. It's been about 8 years now. Back in 2016-ish, we started to just share with our community the reality of these two convictions, where they came from, what the historical view anchors itself in Scripture, and what the affirming view anchors itself in Scripture, how they view things differently and how they interpret the Scriptures differently, to create a bit of understanding and in that sense validity of each other's perspectives. Then fast forward to about 2019, just before the pandemic, we started to dig into this reality of disputable matters and what Romans 14 and 15 teach, and whether this kind of issue, whether the theology of the biblical definition of marriage would be the kind of thing that would fall into that category. And then fast forward again to about 2022 and 2023, where we got to the place where we felt that, yeah, because this issue and this theology, as important as it is to all of us, because it's not in the category of essential, and because it doesn't live in the world of eternal, it probably should be treated as disputable. And we got to the place where we actually started to policy it in our community. And we policied it around a tagline that we developed. We called it Love Beyond Belief. Love Beyond Belief. If you went to Southridge and said, tell me about Love Beyond Belief, what people would explain is that we have chosen by policy to highlight or to prioritize the essentials of the person of Jesus, and particularly the primacy of his new covenant, new command law of love, to unite and to define and to bind us, instead of dividing over ancillary theological issues that otherwise would divide us. We're going to choose to be unified by love instead of divide over beliefs, particularly beliefs that fall into the category of disputable and are not essential nor eternal. And so what that meant then by policy, particularly around the biblical definition of marriage, is that we created full and free and equal space for anyone who held either view to fully and equally participate in the life of our church. Regardless of your conviction on the biblical definition of marriage, you could participate in the life of our church in baptism, in ministry, in membership, in leadership, and even in marriage. And as of February 2023, we announced that to our community as kind of an official policy, that on disputable matters, we were going to take a love beyond belief approach, which isn't just a pithy phrase. It's rooted in this somewhat sophisticated theological understanding of what a disputable matter is and how to apply it in your context. Now, for us, one of the cool side effects has been learning the other ways in which this theological position and policy can apply. This has opened up the door for unity and diversity in so many other ways. One of them that was relevant to us for years, coming from a Mennonite Brethren background, was that we had a strict, what we called an Anabaptist tradition, which meant that to become a member and to participate in ministry and to serve in leadership or whatever, you had to be baptized as a believer on your faith. And so that required people who were baptized as babies or came from infant baptism traditions to have to get rebaptized and really kind of do a number on, you know, their family tradition of origin. I know that that happened for my family. We came from an Anglican background. And what we were able to do, instead of causing people who held really strong views around infant baptism to be precluded and excluded from the real core life of our church, Love Beyond Belief said, hey, we're going to have convictions. We're not going to judge each other's convictions, and we're going to foster unity among them. And so by policy, we then allowed people, regardless of the baptism tradition you came from or the conviction you held, to have free and equal access to the life and ministry and leadership and all the opportunities and access of our church, fully and equally. It didn't just apply to this one thing. But I will say, it has opened the door for a tremendous pathway of oneness and unity in diversity on a very difficult and polarizing subject like the biblical definition of marriage, that in turn, surprisingly, was the pathway that created the safety of space that we were able to offer LGBTQ folk. So I'll close with just a couple stories. One comes back to Tony and Michelle, who, remember, were heartbroken because in their church they had to sign this covenant agreement where belonging was contingent on believing, and they couldn't even park a car without affirming a certain theological anchoring on the biblical definition of marriage that they didn't know if they fully tracked with. In February of 2023, when we announced to our church that we were going to, by policy, institute a love beyond belief approach, specifically on a subject like this, the very first person to come up and give me a hug with a kind of a weepy, you know, teary eyes in his face was Tony from Tony and Michelle. And he couldn't believe that we'd actually got there, that where these circles were separating, they'd actually come together. And since then, he and his wife have been part of just a beautiful life group where they can participate in the life of the church, they can serve homeless in our anchor cause, and enjoy all the wonder of church life with people that they love and love them dearly, who are also free to hold different convictions on the biblical definition than they do. and they can right-size the value of it. They can right-size the level which they hold that conviction, and they can have convictions, not judge each other, and actively pursue oneness. Let alone know that Connor, even Connor's partner, if they want to be part of our community, that they know that they can fully and equally participate in the life of our church in all of its facets, regardless of the conviction they hold, not because we're switching from one conviction to another, but because we're learning how to categorize those types of convictions under the framework of disputable matters in what we refer to as love beyond belief. The other story I would share would be last summer, where my friend Ted, who 20 years ago was looking at me and saying, "Hey, I don't care what you believe, we've just got to stop the suicides," showed up on a Sunday and introduced me to his friend Francois. His friend Francois was also gay. They weren't in a relationship, they were just friends, but he wanted me to get to know Francois because Francois had tried to experience faith in a number of different church contexts in Niagara and had never felt like he could fully be himself, had never felt like he could belong, never felt like he could participate. And we said, "Francois, here, you're welcome, and not just welcome, you can participate and get involved." And Francois has been one of our poster children church members ever since. He's got his sleeves rolled up serving the homeless, and we do church together, and it's incredible. And the very person in Ted who 2 decades ago was challenging me that he didn't care what we believed, we just had to stop the suicides, now had the confidence that Southridge was safe enough that he could bring his friend Francois and know that he would know that he could participate fully as himself in the life of our community. So again, I'm sharing this today in a journey with Catherine and Rocco and your board, not with the intention of being prescriptive, that you have to do it this way, just with the intention of being descriptive to say this is what we've experienced. But we have experienced, through God leading us and especially helping us get our heads around the reality of disputable matters in Romans 14 and 15, God has created a pathway whereby, first of all, we're not dividing over seemingly deal-breaking issues, but right-sizing them theologically as non-essential and non-eternal in order to foster and enjoy unity and diversity. That surprisingly for us created the very pathway where we could create the safe space and full inclusion of LGBTQ plus folks. So I share that with you to ask all of you what that means for the gathering. Have you started to open up this conversation and in the last few months or even in the last few weeks immediately felt the tension that I felt in our community where, oh, there's two circles. And these two circles are threatening to separate. And if we're not careful, these two circles are going to divide and become their own independent. I don't know where you're at, but I know that that was our experience. And through a framework like Romans 14 and 15 and processing whether the biblical definition of marriage actually falls into the category of disputable matters, whether you can experience both the unity in diversity around otherwise deal-breaking issues and create the safeness, the safety of space for free and full inclusion of LGBTQ plus folks, I offer that to you today to process, to incorporate into your discernment, to pray about, and to think, hey, is this a pathway where we can avoid opening up the conversation and then blowing up as a church, but rather seeing these two circles combine in a way that allows us to offer inclusion to people who in the church today are desperate for it. Let me pray for you. Jesus, it's a privilege to be here today and again to be unified by you in the essentials of you. In the grace that you offer, the faith that we can employ in you alone that rescues us from sin and death, binds us to yourself, and allows us to be your adopted kids, to be a family together. I pray that we would understand the purity and simplicity of what it means to devote to you, Jesus, that we would understand what matters and therefore what ultimately doesn't matter, even though so many other things we care about and matter to us, and that you would give us that discernment as especially this community navigates a conversation of inclusion and the theology around it, would you give them a pathway that binds their hearts together, that preserves relationship, that fosters oneness, and allows them to root themselves in the primacy of your law of love in a way that can extend that love to people who desperately need it, particularly those on the margins, and I pray particularly for LGBTQ plus folks who are so desperate to find a faith experience and community for themselves that's safe, inclusive, and allows them to freely and fully participate. God, would you gift this church with that discernment? Allow our community to be an example of what that can look like. But would you bless them today? Hold them together in the unity of your spirit and the bond of peace. I pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
If you would like prayer this morning, you're welcome to come forward. We also invite you to join in a time of conversation and refreshments before you head home on this day. I'm going to leave us this morning with a verse that the children spoke over us this morning. And then I'm going to invite us to participate in it as well. It says, "Live under the protection of God Most High and stay in the shadow of God All-Powerful. Then you will say to the Lord, 'You are my fortress, my place of safety. You are my God, and I trust in you.'" So I invite you to say those things together. I'll say them, you can repeat them. Then we will say to the Lord, "You are my fortress. You are my place." Oh, sorry, I'll say it. I'll say it, and then you can repeat it. "You are my fortress, my place of safety. You are my God, and I trust in you." Go now in God's peace. Thank you again, Jeff. Amen.